It doesn't have to be long. Rachel Lynn, I'll come back there to you. Oh, okay. If you don't need a mic, that's fine. Go ahead. That's awesome. Yeah, we appreciate Rachel Lynn stepping into that role and really jump-starting our kids' ministry. She's been doing an awesome job in that area. Anybody else? Something that they just want to thank God for, or something that they've noticed him do in their life? You want a mic, Roz? All right. That's awesome. It's just awesome watching how God works. She's talking about how Tammy had to take off from the camp early, and she was supposed to teach some of the lessons, correct? But then most of that fell back onto Roz. But if God has a purpose, if God wants something to be accomplished, he's going to equip us, right? He's going to make sure that we can get that taken care of. And that's awesome how God worked there in Roz's life at the ladies' camp. Anybody else? Go ahead, Diana.
I definitely don't need a mic.
For sure, that is awesome to see. Anybody else? Go ahead. That is always a blessing to get to spend time with family that you don't get to often see. That's great. Anybody else? I saw a hand over there. That is awesome. Yeah, if you saw the video this morning, Faith Bible Institute is here to equip us, right? It's here to teach us how to do those same exact things, how to go out and teach classes, how to just go from just sitting in the pew every Sunday to getting involved and getting more comfortable in those other areas. So that's awesome, Karen, to hear that it gave you the courage to do that. Is there anybody else? We can do maybe one or two more. Anybody else? Okay. We'll go ahead and jump into the sermon here. If you go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, and once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 1. I'll give you a second to make it. Acts chapter 9 and starting in verse 1. Does anybody here wear glasses? I can see a few people that do. Raise your hand if you wear glasses, okay? Wow. A lot of the congregation wears glasses. So here's my next question. I heard someone say, I'm supposed to. Is anyone else here supposed to wear glasses, but they don't? Okay, yeah. I'm one of those people, right? Haley gets on to me all the time. We'll be driving or doing whatever, and I'll say, hey, babe, can you read what that says? And she looks at me like, can you not? And I say, no, I can't read it. And she says, Adam, you know you have glasses at home. Why don't you just wear them? Why don't you schedule an eye appointment and go get a new glasses prescription or something along those lines, right? What are glasses made for? Anyone? To help us see, right? They're made to change our vision. We wear glasses because we're having trouble with what we're seeing, okay? So let's go ahead and start here in Acts chapter 9, and we will start in verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters of Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. And hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him, that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my namesake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and rose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So a very familiar story there. We see the Apostle Paul, who was Saul, he was traveling, and God appeared to him, and we know that he fell off and that he couldn't see for 3 whole days. They had to lead him to where he needed to go, and he sat there for 3 whole days blind, essentially. He couldn't see. But we see there at the end of that passage of scripture, when Ananias shows up and he heals him, and the Bible says there in verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And in verse 20, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So we see a man here that was traveling to go kill Christians. We see a man here that had persecuted Christians for quite a long time period. But then all of a sudden, he has an encounter with God, and his vision was changed. He saw life differently once he had that meeting with God. Once God came into his life, Paul didn't see the world the same exact way any longer. He didn't see it to be searching out Christians. He saw it to go out and serve God. And I love there in verse 20, it says that straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. So this change happened in his life after that 3 days. The Apostle Paul was a changed man. The Apostle Paul had a new vision in his life. And that's what I want to talk to you about tonight, is a new vision. The Apostle Paul, his life was completely flipped around. His life was completely changed. He got new glasses from the Lord, and he could see his life differently. He looked at the world through a new lens. He didn't view it how he used to view it. He didn't look at the world trying to kill Christians any longer. He was trying to make new Christians, right? So we're going to kind of take a look and see, what should our new vision be focused on? What should our new vision be focused on, okay? Let's go over to Matthew chapter 28. A few books over, Matthew chapter 28. And then once you make it over there, we'll read verses 18 through 20. I'm sure you probably know these verses. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. If I can make it there. There we go. There we go. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. So the first thing as Christians that I think that our new vision should be focused on is souls. We should be focused on those people around us. Whenever someone gets saved, they accept Christ into their life, their vision should be changed from just seeing people as people. Our vision should be changed to whenever we see someone, we wonder, hey, I wonder if they know Christ. I wonder if that person's going to go to heaven. I wonder if that person has a relationship with Jesus. Our vision should be changed from just looking at people as people, but to focusing in on them as a lost soul potentially. And our vision should be focused on how can we reach souls. I know that we talk about this a lot at church, but that should be our main goal. That should be our main thing is how can I try to reach those people in my life? How can I best minister to those around me and tell them about Christ? How many people here know someone that is lost in their life? We pretty much all do, right? We all know someone that is a lost soul. And God has equipped us to go out there and to reach them. He has put us out here in our own Jerusalem, right? He's planted us here in Canton, Michigan to go out and to reach those family members that we know, to reach those lost coworkers that we might know, to reach those people in our life that we know don't know our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's different places that we can evangelize, right? We can evangelize at work. And you might say, well, I can't just walk into work with my Bible and tell someone about Christ. I absolutely understand that. But if we have a good work ethic, I've seen in the past that whenever I worked secular jobs, people knew I was a Christian, but they said, wow, you work hard. That's a good representation of Christ. That's a good representation of what a Christian should be like. When we're at work, what is our attitude like? Do we have a positive attitude? If people know that we're a Christian, they're going to be putting us under a microscope, right? That's just how it is. That's what the world likes to do. And they're going to pay attention. What is their attitude when they're told they have to work overtime this week? What is their attitude whenever something maybe doesn't go their way? I'll be honest with you, okay? Yesterday, there was water that was flowing into the auditorium, right? Y'all all heard the rain. And I got off the shot vac, and it took 9 different times of emptying the shot vac. I think the shot vac holds 10 gallons. So that's 90 gallons of water, right, that I sucked up. I'll be honest, I wasn't having the best attitude, okay? And people are paying attention to that, right? They're watching. They're saying, hey, how are you going to act? I know you're a Christian. How are you going to handle this situation? What kind of attitude do you have at work? Are we hard workers? Are we representing Christ in the right type of way? How do we conduct ourselves at work? Are we constantly trying to hide? You know what I mean? Are we trying to take breaks we shouldn't be doing? Different things like that. Our work is a place we can evangelize, maybe not with our mouth, but with our actions and representing Christ in the right way. We have some young people in here, okay? You have a chance to minister to your friends at school, right? You have a chance to live the right type of life in front of them. You have a chance to show them Christ. You have a chance to tell them with your own mouth about Jesus. You have a chance to invite them to church. I know that we've had many teenagers that have invited their friends to church, and they've gotten saved, they've gotten baptized. They've gotten a chance to accept Christ into their life just by that word of mouth. Our neighbors, right? We can invite them to church. We talk to our neighbors maybe sometimes every day, every other day, whatever. Our neighbors are someone that is right there next to us that we have a chance to evangelize in our lives, someone that we have a chance to have a direct impact on. Our family. Family doesn't always want to hear about Christ from us, right? That is the truth. Sometimes they say, I don't want anything to do with that. If we're at Thanksgiving, don't bring it up. If we're at Christmas dinner, don't bring it up. So how can we navigate our way around that, right? Living the right type of lifestyle in front of them. If my family says, hey, Adam, don't talk about Christ in front of me. Okay. Well, if I go to the family party and they notice I live a different life, they know I'm a Christian already. Hey, Adam's not drinking. He's a Christian. You know, Adam's not cussing. Well, because he's different, because he's a Christian. There's all these different things. Sometimes we get focused on, well, they told me not to tell them about Christ, so there's nothing I can do, right? No. We can always live how we should in front of them. We can try to raise our kids in the right type of way that they should be living for them. We can always, this is the main thing, is pray for them, right? Prayer can go places that we can't go. Prayer can change someone's heart that I can't change. Prayer can go in and do wonders and works in someone's life through God, through the Holy Spirit, that we can't get into ourselves. But oftentimes, that's one of the last resorts, right? We try to do everything else, but then we kind of leave the prayer part out of it. But we should be praying for those people around us. If we have family members that don't know Christ, if we have neighbors that don't know Christ, if we have friends that don't know Christ, we all have the ability to be able to pray for them and for their salvation. And just like Pastor says, I've heard Pastor say this 100 times probably, what's the only thing that we get to take to heaven with us? And he says it's the souls of the people around us, right? The souls of our loved ones. My money is not going to heaven with me. My car is not going to heaven with me. Accolades, they're not going to heaven with us. The only thing that we get to take with us is what one of the first things our vision should be focused on, and that is the souls of those people around us, right? The other day, I had a chance to play golf, and I was out on the course, and someone pulled up next to me, and it was getting kind of backed up. He said, "Hey, you want to partner up and play?" And usually I don't like doing that, right? I just like to play by myself, and I'm just going or whatever. So I said, "Okay, fine." So I started talking to him, and I'm pretty sure his name was Brendan. His name was Brendan. And he was about 23 years old. He just graduated from college. He worked in cybersecurity, and he was kind of just telling me a little bit about his life. So we got to talking, and all of a sudden the Lord, he said, "Hey, Adam, you should talk to him about me." So I was like, "Okay, Lord, we'll see." So we're playing golf, and he eventually says, "So what do you do for work?" I said, "So I'm a youth pastor." He said, "Oh, okay, that's awesome." So he asked me what my favorite aspects of that was, and he told me that he's gone to church here and there in the past, but nothing really regular and that kind of stuff, right? So I started talking to him, and eventually we kept playing a little bit, and I brought it up to him. I said, "Hey, man, this might be kind of an odd question, but if you were to die, you think you'd go to heaven or hell?" And he kind of sat there for a second, and he thought about it, and he said, "Well, you know, maybe a couple years ago I'd say hell, but now I'd say heaven because I'm a good person." Well, we know that good works doesn't get you into heaven, right? So immediately right there, I was alerted to the fact that this man probably doesn't know Christ. So I sat there and I talked to him for a minute. I didn't want to push him away or anything like that and be overbearing, but I talked to him for a minute, and we ended up parting ways. I gave him my phone number. He said he might come and visit here. But the whole point of this story is that after I got in the car and I was kind of thinking about it, I kind of had an epiphany, right? Because I felt kind of bad that the man didn't get saved. I was like, well, you should have led him to the Lord, even though he wasn't super receptive at that time. But I want you to think about something whenever it comes to this vision of salvation or this vision of souls. Let's go over to, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I want to show you something here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we will start in verse 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting verse 5. It says, "Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his labor." So I sat there in the car for a minute feeling kind of bad that he didn't get saved. But then God laid that verse on my heart, and he says, "Hey, Adam, whenever I gave the Great Commission," which we read there in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 and 20, "I didn't tell you you had to save people. I just told you to go out there and tell them." And sometimes we think, well, I'm not going to save anyone, so maybe I just need to tell. But that's not what God wants from us. We don't save anyone. Jesus does the saving. God is the one that does the saving. So the next time that we think, well, why should I talk to them? What if they don't get saved? It's just our job, like it says right there, some people water, some people plant, but God gives the increase, right? Who knows? Maybe somewhere down the line, this guy accepts Christ. Maybe somewhere down the line, he remembers the conversation that we had, and he seeks Jesus out. I don't know what God's going to do with it, but whenever I was on that golf course, he didn't ask me to save that man. He just asked me to tell him about him, right? So we should all take that responsibility. That should be our vision, saying, you know what? I'm going to try my best to share the gospel with as many people as I can. I'm going to try my best to evangelize those people around us. I'm going to try my best to be as soul conscious as I can, because there's a lost and dying world that needs to know about Christ. There's people out there that we know and that we love that if they die without Jesus, they're going to spend an eternity in hell. And our main focus as Christians, should be souls. I'm not going to name him by name, but there's someone in here, okay? And he's sending two of his relatives and one of his relatives' friends to camp. And I talked to him this afternoon, and he told me that he doesn't think that they know Christ. You know what our job is to do, church? Pray for them. Our job is to pray that something will set in their heart, that one of the lessons will get to them, that them getting to hang around other Christian kids will get to them, and that it'll speak to them, and that they will accept Christ as their Savior. Not everyone in here is going to be at camp, right? So you can't minister in that way. But what we can do is we can pray that even right now that God will start something, that God will start working on their hearts, and that he'll put in the work now so that way maybe when we get up there, they'll accept him, okay? And evangelism isn't just put down just into one small area. There's so many different things we can do, whether it be how we live, whether it be by word of mouth, whether it be just by praying for those individuals that need to know Christ, okay? So is anyone else hot in here? I am sweating so much. So maybe I walk around too much. Maybe that's the problem. So the first thing that our new vision needs to be focused in on is souls. The second thing we're going to look at here is in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and we will start in verse 12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath been pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after the miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret, but covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So the second thing that our new vision should be focused on is serving. How are we serving here in our local church? There are so many opportunities to serve here in church. If you want to know something, you can come ask me and I can put you somewhere. But there's so many opportunities that we get to serve here at our local church. And that's one of the other reasons why God left us here, right? He left us here to grow the church. He left us here to be a part of local churches. Some people say, well, you know what? I don't need to go to church. I can still have a relationship with Christ at my house. Is that true? They can, yeah. But God has left us here to have this camaraderie, to have this group of believers in order to be around so that way we can continue to grow. The church isn't this building, right? The church is this body of people. This church are the people that are sitting in these pews. And he's left each and every one of us here to do a work, right? Going back to VBS, thinking about all of the different workers that it takes to make that thing run smoothly. It's not just a couple people here and there. I made a list. Okay, there's people that teach. There's helpers. There's kitchen staff. There's crafts. There's cleaners. There's people leading kids to Christ. There's security people. There's people praying. There were people who were cutting out crafts. We had Brother Charlie. He's back there in the sound booth, okay? There's so many different things that go into that, right? But what that passage of scripture that we were reading there was talking about how we're the body of Christ and how it takes every single member doing their part to make it work. If someone just had a head, they wouldn't be alive, right? If someone just had legs, that wouldn't work either. It takes our entire body to do something, right? It takes our entire body working properly for us to be working at peak performance. And it's the same way with the church. It takes every single person doing their job. It takes every single person saying, you know what? I'm going to take my service seriously. I'm going to take how I honor God with how I serve as serious as I can. And I'm going to do that to the best of my abilities. There's people who teach in children's church. There's people who come up here and clean the church. There's people who just, they pray for the church. There's people who send out letters to other people here in the church. There's so many different things that maybe go unnoticed. There's so many different things that people might overlook. But we have to realize this, that no one's more important than someone else, right? Nobody has a bigger impact than another person. It's all needed. And I think about this sometimes, right? Whenever I'm laying in my bed and I get a stuffy nose, I hate that. And I'm laying there and I don't think every day, I'm so glad I can breathe. I'm so glad that my nose isn't stopped up. I don't think about that every day. But guess when I do think about that? When I'm laying there in bed with a stuffy nose and I can barely breathe. And it's the same way. We don't always think about, oh, well, I don't, if someone left the church, how would that feel? If someone left this position of ministry, what would happen? If someone was to go away and maybe not be there for their job, what would take place? And it takes the entire body working as one unit, agreeing with each other, and realizing that we're not doing this for ourselves. We're not doing this for our own glory. We're not doing this so that way someone will come pat us on the back. We're doing this because this is what God has asked of us. He's left us here to go out and minister to other people. He's left us here to minister to each other, to be an encouragement to each other, and to help each other. And that's the reason why we should take our service so seriously, right? The devil wants us to feel unappreciated. And sometimes I've seen him use that time and time again as a foothold in someone's life. Someone does something and maybe they don't feel appreciated for it. Maybe they feel like they're taken for granted, right? And then next thing you know, they leave. Or next thing you know, they drop out of whatever position it was, or whatever it may be. And the devil can use that in an instance and say, hey, I don't think they appreciate you that much. I don't think that you're that necessary. I don't think that people are thanking you enough. Whatever it may be, the devil will try to put those thoughts in our mind. But just remember that it takes every single person to be making the church run smoothly. It takes every single person to make the church run how it should be. I don't always think about my toes, right? But I need them to walk. If I lost one of them, I'd really notice it. And maybe some people are the toe of the church. I don't know. But you can laugh. It takes every single person to make the church run smoothly, okay? So that is the second point that we should be focused on. My vision should be focused on how can I best serve in my local church? How can I best serve those people around me? This church isn't my church. It's not Pastor Rick's church, right? It's all of our churches. It's all of our church. It takes every single one of us to make this thing run. It takes every single one of us to make this church run at peak performance, and that's what it's going to require from each and every one of us. So there's no job that is too big or too small here at the church. Whether it's someone just going through and picking up trash between the pews, whether it's someone that is running a big ministry, whatever it may be, we need each and every person doing that job. Because that is what is going to help out. That's what's going to make things run in the most optimal and right way. Let's go over to James chapter 2 real quick. And we'll read that verse. James chapter 2 and verse 20. James chapter 2, verse 20. Make sure I'm in the right spot. There we go. But wilt thou, O vain man, that faithful without, wait, sorry. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works is faith made perfect? And the scripture is fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she hath not received the messengers, and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. So we see there that verse is talking about faith without works is dead. Oftentimes I think that whenever we start thinking about, well, how do we build the church? We kind of get it backwards, right? We start focusing in on, well, we need more people. We need more kids. We need more whatever. We just need more people. But what God wants us to do is to act in faith, right? He wants us to pray that he'll supply the people. He wants us to pray that he'll supply what we need, and then he wants us to start implementing those things. If 40 kids showed up, would we have enough teachers and stuff already prepared to go and teach in children's church? Yeah. And whenever I think about that, I don't know if God's really going to bless that. If I pray for something at my house, right? If I pray for, let's say I pray for a huge truck, right? A huge lifted monster truck. And I don't have a place to store it. Was I really acting in faith too much? No. I prayed for it, but I didn't put any works behind it. I didn't go out and build a bigger garage. I didn't go out and do what I needed to do to be prepared for what God was going to send me. So God's looking, he says, okay, Adam, you prayed for a monster truck, but where are you going to keep that thing? Where are you going to put it at? Oh, well, I'll figure that out when it gets here, Lord. That's not being very prepared. And I think God wants us to be prepared in our ministries for the things that we're praying for. I think God wants us to be prepared in our life for the things that we're praying for. Whenever we ask for something, we should already kind of be, you know what, expecting it, hoping that, you know what, I know that God might answer this prayer, so I'm going to get prepared for it right now. We pray, well, I wish that we had more kids in the nursery. But if we had 35 kids show up in the nursery, chances are we might not be good to go on a Sunday morning. He wants us to have those workers already willing to serve. Even if no kids show up, then great. You can go to Sunday school. But if 35 kids do show up, then we already have things in place. If 40 kids show up for a children's church, then great. We have that already situated. If they don't, then that's okay too. But I think God wants us to be prepared for the things that we're asking for. And sometimes it's easy to say, well, I wish the church was bigger. I wish we had more people. Well, what are we doing to prepare for that? What are we doing in our service to make sure that we're ready to receive that? And I think God kind of wants to see, hey, faith without works is dead. I want you just to put a little bit of works into it. Let me see what you're going to do to show me that you really, truly want it. Let me see what you're going to do to earn that. Imagine someone training for the Olympics, right? But they just eat McDonald's, they eat Chick-fil-A, they eat crumble cookie, they eat all these different things. They never train, they never work out, and then they show up when the next Olympics is and they're going to run the 100 meter. Are they prepared? No. What's going to happen? They're probably going to pull their hamstring, they're going to throw up because they're out of shape. They're not going to do a good job because they weren't prepared for what was coming. And I think God wants us to even now start looking and saying, okay, Lord, we want this church to grow, but let us take the initiative and say, how are we going to start implementing things? How are we going to make sure that we're prepared for if he does send that? If he does send those many people, how are we going to receive that? If 2,000 people, I don't know how many people can fit in here, but let's just say 2,000 people show up to church one Sunday, okay? And we had 300 people that wanted to get saved. Will we have enough people here to tell them how all to be saved? Will we have enough people who know how to share the gospel with someone else and how to minister to them? It's just these different things. Is that going to happen? I don't know. It would be awesome if it did, but God wants us to be prepared for the stuff that he's going to send our way. And especially if that's what we're actively praying for, if we're praying that he's going to bless us, we should be preparing ourselves to receive those blessings, okay? So that goes into our service. Our vision should be on how can I serve God the best? How can I make sure I'm prepared enough for what God's going to bless me with? How can I make sure that my vision is centered on that? And let's go ahead and look at the last thing that we should be focused in on here, okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, and we'll start in verse 14. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he also gained other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. Lo, there hast that is thine. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and strawed where I have, or and gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the last thing that we should be focusing in on in our vision is his return. Eventually, Jesus is going to come back. I don't know when it's going to be. It could be an hour from now. It could be a year from now. It could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know when he's going to return. But what I do know is that at one point or another, we're all eventually going to meet him, right? We're all eventually going to have to answer to him. And the last thing that our new vision should be focused in on is Christ's return. And when I was thinking about this message, I was thinking, how are the ways that we can be prepared for his return, okay? So the first and most important thing is being saved, right? I don't want to meet Christ unsaved, and thankfully I know that I am saved. But if there is anyone in here who says, you know what, I don't know Christ. I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven. I don't know if he was to return right now. I don't know if I would be going up or not. We should get that settled. We should accept him into our life. And you can come to myself after the service. You can go to anyone in here, and they can tell you about how you can truly know who Christ is, how you can truly have that relationship with him, how you can truly be saved. Another way that we can prepare for his return is by using the time and resources that we have, right, to honor and glorify him. We see here this story of the talents. He gave these talents to these guys. 2 of them did what they were supposed to do. They took their time. They went and multiplied it. They went and did their job. But then 1 guy, he kind of dropped the ball. He didn't do anything with his 1 talent. And whenever the master returned, he wasn't too happy with them. He wasn't too excited with the job that he had done. And in our lives, we have to make sure that our vision is focused in on, hey, Christ could return at any moment. Whenever he returns, am I going to be doing something that I'm proud of? Or am I going to be doing something I'd be ashamed of? Whenever he returns, how will my relationship be with him? Will I be at a spot where I'm like, oh, Lord, I just talked to you earlier today. So good to see you. Or will I be trying to scramble and say, man, I ain't talked to God in a year. I ain't talked to God in 6 months. I haven't prayed in quite a while. How are we going to feel about that? And I think that once he returns, we're going to be kind of thinking, hey, was I ready to meet him? Not just with our salvation, but was I living how he would be pleased? We all remember being kids, right? And then our mom and our dad, they might come and talk to us, right? Were we doing something we were supposed to be doing when we're with our friends? Were we talking how we should have been talking, right? When our parents come in, they're checking up on us. It's the same way with God. Whenever he returns, I hope that I'm doing something that is honoring to him, that's glorifying him. I hope that he says, well done, Adam, thou good and faithful servant. I hope that he can tell that to me. And that should be each and every one of our visions, that whenever we have to stand face to face with our Creator one day, that he can look us in the eye and say, hey, well done. You did a great job. I gave you that position at church. I gave you that classroom at church. I let you teach those little kids at church. I let you minister to those people at church. And you did an awesome job. You took your job seriously. You prayed for them. You ministered to them. I gave you that one neighbor, and I wanted you to talk to them. And you did it. You went, you shared the gospel, and they got saved. I hope to hear that one day. I hope when I get to heaven, he's like, Adam, I let 47 people cross your path, and you know I laid it on your heart to minister to them, but you didn't. Or Adam, I gave you that class of teenagers and you dropped the ball and you didn't do a good job. I don't want to hear that from my Lord and Savior. I want to hear one day that he was pleased with what I did, right? And we should all desire, we should all crave that same exact thing in our lives. And are we giving our all to Christ? Sometimes we give a fraction of what we could really give to him. Sometimes we look and we say, well, you know what, Lord? I don't have time to minister to that person that you told me to minister to. I don't have time to maybe teach a class. I don't have time to do whatever it is that you laid on my heart because I'm busy. And I get it. We're all busy, right? We all have stuff going on. But whenever God leads us to do something, there's something that my wife and I are kind of working on right now that God's kind of leading us to do, right? We're not leaving or anything, okay, so like, don't get worried. But something that he's kind of laying on our hearts. And is it easy to always say yes to God? It's not always easy. But you know whenever he lays something on your heart, he wants you to say yes because he's going to provide a way, right? He's going to make sure that whatever it is, that he's taking care of it. And whenever he returns, how are we going to be greeted by him? How is he going to receive us? So we should be focused on his return. My mom is going to be coming into town here on Tuesday, and she's going to spend the week with us, right? Well, last time I was on FaceTime with her, she said, Adam, your beard is getting kind of long. You need to kind of trim that, right? I want to be ready for her return when she comes up here on Tuesday. I'm probably going to trim my beard down a little bit so I look presentable for her. So that way she thinks I look okay. When she sent me here 5 years ago, if you remember, I had no facial hair, okay? Now I have a big beard. So, but what am I trying to do? I'm trying to get prepared for when she returns. We're making sure everything's good for her to sleep at the house. We're making sure everything's set up. We're making sure that everything is where it needs to be. We're planning an itinerary for while she's here, just some things to go do, different things like that. And God wants us to be preparing that same way for him. Is God going to be pleased with me when he gets here? Is everything in my life situated how I'd want it to be when he comes walking in? Is my life in a place where I would want it to be where he comes walking in? Am I serving him with all of my heart so that way once he comes down, I can say, hey, Lord, good to see you. I'm ready to go. Or will we say, man, I wish I'd done a little bit more. I wish I had just given myself some more time to do these other things. I wish that I had served you in these other areas more, Lord. And we don't want to greet him like that. So we should make sure that our vision is centered on Christ's return, okay? And then the last thing that we're going to look at here is, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we will have the conclusion. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And once you make it over there, we'll start in verse 15. This last passage of scripture we're going to read here kind of sums up everything that we just talked about, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 15. It says, "And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new." So once we get saved, once we accept Christ into our lives, we're now that new creature. Just like the Apostle Paul, he became a completely different person. He left that old life and he moved on to something new. He left that old life and he started to serve God. And I like what it says up there starting in verse 15. It talks about that we don't live for ourselves anymore. Once we get saved, we live for Christ. We live for that one who died for us. And then those old things, we got to cast them to the side and start focusing on that new vision. We have to start focusing on those new things that God wants from us. Our old vision was focused on self, right? But now our new vision should be focused on others. Our old vision was focused on personal gain. Our new vision should be focused on God's kingdom. Our old vision was focused on our accolades and different things like that. Our new vision should be focused on our crowns in heaven. Our old vision was focused on personal recognition, someone patting us on the back. But our new vision should be focused on God's glory. And then lastly, our old vision was focused on those earthly possessions, but now God wants us to have our new vision focused on our treasures in heaven. Once we get saved, we look at life through a new lens. Once we get saved, we shouldn't be viewing the world how we used to look at it. We shouldn't be looking at souls how we used to view them. We shouldn't be looking at God's kingdom about how we maybe used to view it. We should be focusing in on those things that God wants us to think about. We should be focusing in on how can I best reach those souls around me? How can I minister through my service in my local church to those people that need it? And then lastly, we talked about how can, let me find it, there we go. How can I focus in on his return? Because he's going to return one day. And like I said, if he waits 100, 200 years, we're all going to be gone by then. But we're still going to have to meet our Creator. And I hope that once we meet him, he says, hey, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I ask you to help each and every one of us, Lord, to just think about these things. Help us to take on that new vision, Lord, that you've given us. Help us to realize, Lord, that it's so important to keep these things in mind. Help us to reach those people in our lives in the best way that we can. Help us to minister to the people that we can in our lives the best, Lord, here at our local church. And I ask that you would help us to stay focused on your return, Father. In your name I pray, amen. So with that, let's go ahead and go over a few announcements. We talked about the Haiti offering earlier. I want to thank everyone who came out to the car wash yesterday. I know it wasn't much of a car wash because it rained half the time. But we raised, after money we received yesterday and then some people gave today, we raised about $280. So, yeah, that goes a long way towards the kids' camp. I think most of the kids are pretty much paid off now. So I want to thank you for always giving and always being so generous with your donations. The Praise Band is having some tryouts, it looks like, here on July 27th at 5 p.m. So if you're interested in that, you can show up then. Awana is going to be starting back up again here soon on September 17th at 5 p.m. for children ages 3 through 5th grade. And then the Golden Agers are going on their Detroit Princess Cruise scheduled for August the 24th. And then they're also going to Ship Shawana here tomorrow. So be praying for them as they travel out and as they go out and do that stuff, right? And I wanted to say one more thing. Earlier in my sermon, whenever I was talking about, well, if we come up short in our ministries, if this many people walked in, I don't want anyone to feel like I'm calling them out. I don't want anyone to feel like anything like that because, like I said, we're one body. It falls on everyone. If we don't have enough people to serve in one area, it's not just one person's fault, right? Because we're all one body. If we win together. If we lose, we lose together, and it falls on every single person. So make sure that you pray about that. Pray about an area. If God's working on your heart, say, hey, you know what? Maybe I can serve in Awana. Maybe I can serve in Children's Church. Maybe God wants me to sing on the praise team. Whatever it may be, I can't tell you what God wants from you. Only you know that. But it doesn't just fall on one singular person. It falls on all of us as a group. So with that, you're dismissed. Thank you.
Some business affairs. I heard a commotion a couple streets over and wondered what's happening there. A young man was running from in that direction and stopped just to catch his